Well, good morning, everybody. Our sermon series on learning from Nehemiah is taking shape. We're already in week six, I think. It's helping us to explore what our church vision means to us and how we can all engage with our approach to 2020, a year of opportunity. So, from Nehemiah, the story so far. It's about 445 BC. Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, has heard about the plight of his people who had gone back to Jerusalem, 760 miles away, where the city walls lay in ruins. Deeply upset, Nehemiah has prayed about it for months. But he has still looked so miserable that the king has asked him what was wrong. Nehemiah has plucked up the courage to ask the king to send him to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, even though the king had previously stopped construction there some years before. Oh, and by the way, please could the king send instructions so Nehemiah is kept safe on the journey? Oh, and another thing, please will the king supply timber from his forest for the city gates and walls and a house for Nehemiah? And the king said yes, because the gracious hand of God was on Nehemiah. Today's talk is about personal commitment. We are going to remind ourselves why Nehemiah was committed, then look at how this commitment manifested itself in today's reading. There are five features that I want to highlight. I then want to finish by considering how looking at it in the context of the New Testament can reinforce our personal commitment. The reasons for Nehemiah's commitment can be found in the main messages from previous talks in our sermon series. The starting point is that our hearts are the heart of the matter. When they are set on God, he will direct our lives. This is writ large in verse 12 of today's reading. Nehemiah speaks of plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. 3 weeks ago, Rosie emphasized the need to make prayer our first response to news of spiritual and societal brokenness, taking responsibility for our part in a world gone wrong. A fortnight ago, Peter encouraged us to have a radical faith, starting with little steps, then being ready to step out, believing that God will act in unimaginable ways. And at breakfast church last week, Ruth underlined the importance of recognizing needs, seizing opportunities, and making purposeful plans. This provides the basis for our commitment too. We can believe in God because of who he is, what he has done and continues to do, and how he loves us. We weep and we pray for a broken world. We are humbled that even though we're part of the problem, God invites us to be part of the solution too. He has given us a care and passion for people and places. We are committed because we can trust in God's promises. And let's turn to chapter 2, verse 9 on to see how commitment is personal. Nehemiah says, "When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me." This provides a marked contrast with the journey to Jerusalem previously made by Ezra. Ezra would not dream of asking the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany them, because Ezra had already told the king that God would protect his people. They prayed and they fasted, and God took care of them. So does this mean that Nehemiah was less faithful? No. Both he and Ezra had great trust in God, but they were different people responding to different contexts. We need to remember that one size does not fit all. The five features of Nehemiah's commitment, which I'm about to identify, are neither a list of thou shalts nor a straitjacket. They can instead be seen as clothes that we can grow into as individuals in a way that suits the situations that we face as we grow in faith. So let's consider the first feature. When I first read this passage, it puzzled me that if Nehemiah was wanting to play it low key, not ready to tell anyone about the plans God had put on his heart for Jerusalem, why did he allow his journey to Judah to draw so much attention, flanked as it was by the king's cavalry? Surely he knew that this pomp would ruffle feathers. Indeed, verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. But I don't think that making an entrance was like this was naivety on Nehemiah's part. Buoyed by the seemingly improbable outcome of the king granting his request, which had come about, Nehemiah was hopeful that the dire situation in Jerusalem was about to change. The letters for safe travel and the military escort reinforced the presentation of credentials to the neighbouring governors. It signalled a major shift in royal policy since the days of Ezra, when the king viewed Jerusalem as a hotbed of insurrection. This may explain why, although Sanballat and Tobiah were full of sound and fury towards Nehemiah, they stopped short of using force against him. Verse 12 shows us that the citizens of Jerusalem badly needed hope. It says that 3 days later, Nehemiah slipped out during the night. Not only were the walls in ruins, but the will of the people was broken too. If Nehemiah could get out so easily, it meant that enemies and wild animals could get in too. The people felt helpless in a society falling apart, not knowing who to turn to. Can we relate to that today? Nehemiah's positive intent was a breath of fresh air. What does the nighttime inspection of the walls in verses 12 to 15 tell us about Nehemiah's commitment? Let's put ourselves in his shoes. He was new to the city. This was unfamiliar territory. And it was dark. Every noise could be a threat, not least going past the jackal's well. The rubbish and the rubble between the dung gate and the king's pool created a real risk of stumbling and falling. And the Kidron Valley in the dark was no picnic either. 2 Chronicles identifies it as a place where unholy things were smashed, burned, or dumped. From this, we can see that Nehemiah was bold. Despite the dangers, verse 12 says, we took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. This dependence on God resonates with Jesus sending out the 12 apostles, telling them not to take money belts, spare clothes, sandals, or walking sticks. Few of us feel instinctively bold in tough times, but let us take courage from Nehemiah's trust that God was with him. The next feature of Nehemiah's personal commitment was less obvious. Indeed, my first reaction to this passage was bewilderment at what it seemed to say about Nehemiah's project management skills. If the rebuilding of the walls all around Jerusalem was so important, why did he only look at one section of the walls? And above all, Who on earth does an inspection of such an important project at night, in the dark? But the more I've thought about it, the more I've come to the conclusion that Nehemiah was actually well prepared. Let me explain the reasons for my change of view and what I surmise. Looking back at last week's reading, I was impressed with the way Nehemiah responded to the king's questions about what was troubling him, even though Nehemiah was terrified and put on the spot. That he was able to set out so clearly the need for wood from the king's forests shows that he had been thinking about it in detail. It's interesting, though, that Nehemiah's account made no mention that he'd been doing so. From the early parts of the book of Nehemiah, we have come away with a strong sense that he prayed hard. The example just mentioned suggests that Nehemiah worked hard too. He just didn't talk much about the day-to-day stuff, as his focus was on fulfilling God's plans. Verse 11 tells us that the nighttime inspection of the outside of the walls happened 3 days after Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem. I can appreciate he needed some recovery time after a long journey, but I wonder whether Nehemiah was busier in those 3 days than verse 11 lets on. Is it possible that Nehemiah spent time touring the walls all around the city from the inside during the daytime without drawing attention to what he was doing? That would certainly have given him a lot more understanding of the task ahead. So what then was the point of the inspection of the walls from the outside? The geography of Jerusalem provides a clue here. The city is built on hills, including Mount Zion. The walls would have risen high above the river valleys below. So where would the stones from the ruined walls have fallen? Presumably down the slopes on the outside. Nehemiah needs to do an external inspection to see where the stones lay and what condition they were in. The wall repairs would need to reuse the stones, so Nehemiah had to check out the feasibility of getting them back up to the top. Chapter 4 seems to back this up. Sanballat scoffs, "Do they actually think they can make stones from make something out of stones from a rubbish heap?" There is also a complaint from the people of Judah that there is so much rubble to be moved. In this context, we can see that Nehemiah had done his homework and was right to have worked hard. I want to come back to chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. There are a lot of I statements here. I slipped out. I had not told anyone. I was riding. I went. Then I went. I went up instead before I turned back. But note something important in verse 12 about Nehemiah taking a few others with me. As much as Nehemiah is the leader and trusts God, he needs others. He is interdependent, perhaps for protection or for others to be on lookout or to help work out how many people it would take to lift the heavy stones. This is really pertinent for our church as we move forward with 2020, a year of opportunity. We cannot leave all the heavy lifting to our leaders. We need each of us to help. This applies to Light 2020 mission in June, but before that, remember our annual church meeting in April. This is where we elect two wardens for the coming year and four new PCC members for 3 years. Only last year, we ended up with just the one warden and no one willing to stand for PCC. In the coming weeks, we'll be hearing more about what these roles entail and how the work of the PCC is vital to how we live out our faith and serve God here in this community. for now, let us just reflect that without a few others being willing to come out at night with Nehemiah, he may not have been able to inspect the walls on the outside. Maybe then the wall rebuilding wouldn't have been so successful. Some might ask, if Nehemiah needed others so much, why did he not seek the help of the priests, the nobles, or the officials sooner? I think it was because his logistical planning wasn't fully cooked yet, and he needed to work things out more before he was ready to go public. You know what it can be like. If proposals are shared too soon, there is nothing more than some people like to do than pick holes and say why things can't be done. We have an expression at work for people like that. They are mood hoovers. Nehemiah was avoiding the mood hoovers of his day. This is the fifth feature of his commitment. He stayed focused. We can also see his perseverance in verse 14. His donkey couldn't get through all the rubble. It might have been tempting to call a halt to his inspection there and then, saying, it's all too difficult. But he didn't. He kept faith that God was with him and with the plans that God had put on his heart. So, the features we've had so far, Nehemiah was hopeful, bold, well-prepared, interdependent and focused. Whilst this list of five features can be useful, living out our own personal commitment to God can be difficult, particularly when we face tough times. This is where putting these features in the context of the New Testament can be very helpful. Jesus has died for us on the cross and has risen again to defeat the power of sin and to restore us to relationship with him. We are on the winning side. Our lives may not feel like that sometimes, but we can have that assurance. For me, one of the most important accounts of Jesus appearing to his followers after the resurrection was covered in the other reading this morning. Like Peter, we can be agonized by the way that we can be rubbish in putting our faith into practice. We can feel unworthy and ashamed. Yet Jesus was prepared to meet Peter on the beach and make him ready to serve. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. As I wrap up, allow me a final observation. For me, in my career and in my role as a reader, communication is key. Words matter. So that is why I've been so struck to find in chapters 1 and 2 of Nehemiah some very familiar phrases which I would normally associate with the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. This provides some fascinating contrasts. Nehemiah was a servant who was sent by the king to lead the rebuilding work in Jerusalem. Jesus, who was labelled the King of the Jews, came not to be served, but to serve. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Jesus prayed to his Father, take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Nehemiah slipped out of Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus rode into the city on the colt of a donkey. Nehemiah surveyed the walls of Jerusalem 3 days after he arrived in the city. We survey the wondrous cross of Jesus, who died outside the city walls and rose again on the third day for us. These are different Bible accounts at different times, but with the same God. The God who made an everlasting covenant with Abraham to always be his God and the God of his descendants after him is the God of the new covenant too. Jesus poured out his blood as a sacrifice for us. Our heavenly Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.